that again, I don't know if God's going to send you to a foreign mission field and you may die for him. By the way, that wouldn't be a waste. There's people that look at that today and go, okay, so you went to a foreign mission field, you were spreading the gospel, and you lost your earthly life for Christ. What a waste. Really? That's not a waste. The waste is the one who raised a hand, said a prayer, did a cartwheel, got wet, signed a card, and who lived a life professing Jesus, but the reality is that their life was still their own. Now that's a waste.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch of This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. I'm fired up and excited about today's program because I believe that God is going to use this broadcast in a mighty way in your life to bring much glory to himself and to do much good in you, through you, and beyond you as you surrender everything to him. Let's take our Bibles together right now and let's turn to Acts chapter 1, looking at verse 8, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Who Do You Witness For?
Here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, don't miss this, here's the first bookend, all authority has been given to me. Like, don't miss that. In heaven and on earth. Now he goes into the commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now here's the final bookend. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's great news, isn't it? See, Jesus gives a command, he gives a commission, and it's all about power. But it's not about your power, your strength, your ability, your talent. It's all about him. He says, look, I'm going to send you out as sheep to the wolves. And by the way, as one person said, when the wolf jumps in the sheep's pen, who decides what's for lunch? Amen? Jesus says, look, here's the deal. You're going to go into hard times. This is going to be difficult. This is not going to be a cakewalk. And here's the reason. Don't miss this. The point is that heaven is not here on the earth. Heaven is where Christ is in eternity with him. So many times we're looking for heaven on earth, aren't we? Then we want the comfort. We want the ease. We want everything to go our way. And God's like, look, that's not how this thing works. You live in a broken, depraved, fallen world. Things are going to be difficult. But remember, be of good cheer. Why? Because your bank account's full? No. Because the health report's good? No. Because the marriage is going great? No. Be of good cheer because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. See, the bookends are, I love this. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. And then Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Think about when you begin to say that and preach that to yourself over the next 30 days in the midst of the voices from the enemy that are pounding your sails. You just begin to say, all authority from Jesus has been given. And lo, he's with me to the end of the age. All authority, end of age. All authority, end of age. All authority, end of age. And watch your world change. See, that's what God does. It's all about his power, his glory, his praise. As we deflect everything to him for his praise, for his glory. Look at the second part. What is the command, I asked? And what is the mandate after receiving the power? And you shall be witnesses to me. At first blush, this looks fairly harmless. At first blush, this doesn't look too difficult. Witnesses. It's the Greek word, martus. Take a wild guess what English word we get from that. Martyr. Well, that brings a whole new definition to Acts 1:8, doesn't it?
I thought I was supposed to go out and float around on a cloud and play a harp and sing kumbaya, eat bonbons, and just people are going to flop in my church boat. Nah, that's not how this thing works. Jesus said you're going to receive power. You're going to seize and lay hold of it as it's given to you, and it's power. It's not a firecracker. It's not a bottle rocket. It's not a flimsy little match in water. No, it's dynamite in your life. It's power. And here's what you're going to do with it. You're going to go die. Well, that'll empty your church, won't it? The closer you get to the cross, the smaller the crowd typically becomes, I've learned. Like there's a bunch of people that are in it for Jesus as long as he does what they want him to do. Here's a thought for you. Imagine today that a terrorist comes into this church building and the terrorist walks down this front aisle here and the terrorist says, look, here's the deal. Yeah, here's my weapon. I'm not going to do anything. Here's how we're going to work this today. For you that really want to be in for Jesus, you remain seated and you're going to be executed. For the rest of you that don't want to be in for Jesus, get up and leave. You're free to go. Free to go. Let me ask you the question. What are you going to do? Like, what are you going to do? You know, if there's nothing you can do physically to subdue him, but you only have one of two choices, and that literally is to, okay, I'm either going to bolt from this because this is not what I signed up for, or I'm going to stay in my seat, and I'm going to praise Jesus. So you'll be my witnesses, you'll be my martyrs. Does that mean you're going to actually die in this life for Jesus? Does that mean that? Not necessarily. But I will say this, you will have to die to self to get to Jesus.
Amen.
Like, you don't get to Jesus and he somehow doesn't transform you. Because if that was the case, you're hanging out with someone who isn't Jesus. Like, he has total power and authority to radically transform your life and my life. This martyr, again, going back to that thought as we try to unpack the second point, is simply one who gives testimony, there it is, to something or someone, but it goes deeper. One who dies a violent death, from our English word martyr, in total, don't miss this, submission and commitment to a cause or someone in particular. Boy, that brings a whole new thought to our lives, I pray today. That again, I don't know if God's going to send you to a foreign mission field and you may die for him. By the way, that wouldn't be a waste. There's people that look at that today and go, okay, so you went to a foreign mission field, you were spreading the gospel, and you lost your earthly life for Christ. What a waste. Really? That's not a waste. The waste is the one who raised a hand, said a prayer, did a cartwheel, got wet, signed a card, and who lived a life professing Jesus, but the reality is that their life was still their own. Now that's a waste. That's why key number two, effective evangelism is rooted in dying to self. I see this everywhere I go. People are like, how can we evangelize better? They want like a gimmick. They want a game. They want some formula, some program. Here's the best program for effective evangelism. You get a bunch of people inside your church house who have died to self. Their lives are no longer their own. And that right there is the billboard that will go out and preach the message. That's it. See, people aren't buying what we're selling because the reality is, I think many times, we don't believe it either. Every true believer who exits from this life and goes into the next, unless the Lord returns, should have two dates of death on their tombstone. The one date will say that they exited from this life. But the other day we'll say, this is when I died to myself. And my life was no longer my own. I wanted to leave a legacy and make a difference and make much of Jesus and leave what really matters.
I think of John Huss, one of my favorite martyrs of the faith. John Huss went to a violent execution as he was burned at the stake. And if you know anything about being burned at the stake, it's one of the worst ways to go, humanly speaking. This is what he said as he's being executed. He said, "What I taught with my lips," listen to that, "what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." So many of the martyrs of the faith of the years gone by, as they perhaps went to Nero's circus and they were torn apart by animals, as they were literally those Roman candles. And we think about that word candle, and you think about how they would put that person up on that structure, that pole, and they would burn them alive. So many of them would sing hymns as they were being burnt alive. How do you sing a hymn as you're being burnt alive? Like, where do you get that power from? Like, do you dig down deeper than yourself? Go, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. A self-actualization, self-help. I read this book from Oprah, or I read this book from Dr. Phil. I remember that page number 43, and this is what it said you do when you're being burnt alive. Is that what you do? No, it's the Holy Spirit power. Galatians 2:20, I'll never forget it. It's seared in my mind forever. I was in South Carolina preaching a number of years ago, and I gave an invitation, and as people began to come, as the Holy Spirit was moving in their lives, I'll never forget it. She had to be, you know, 70, probably 80 years old. Didn't ask. You don't ask a woman her age. Amen, women. Amen, amen, amen. All God's women shouted amen. I get it. I get it. And sure enough, she walks forward. And I'll never forget it. Tears are just streaming. I mean, streaming down her face. And I just said, hey, how can I minister to you? How can I help you? And I'll never forget this. She looks at me in the eyes and says, Galatians 2:20, and leaves. Wow. All she says is Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I don't know if I can think of a better thing to say. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer about me. It's all about Him and His glory and His praise. I think about the persecuted church often. I love to study the persecuted church. With the persecuted church, you know, it's a fight, not a fashion show. With the persecuted church, that it really is, it's a battleground, not a playground. That they're living each day, and as they live each day, that they could be executed, they could be hauled away to prison. Matter of fact, I've been told that the way that you rise up in the ranks in the persecuted church is not by popularity. It's not by signing book deals. It's not by flying around in Lear jets across the country as people tell you how great you are. It's not about any of that. It's simply about this. They want to know how many years you've been in prison for your faith. Wow. Do you see? I mean, we are living in perilous dark days. Can we continue to sit back and do nothing? As that one man said, the only way for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Another man said this, that to not speak is to speak. To not act is to act. And we just so often sit back and Jesus has not suggested that we're going to be His witnesses. He didn't suggest you're going to have dynamite power living within you, the Holy Spirit. He said it's going to happen if it's real in your life. It's going to be true. It's a command to go. Spiritual armor. I was thinking about that as well. You think about the armor and you think about what it represents, and when you're in a battle and when you're wearing armor, armor gets dirtied. Armor gets dinged. Armor gets destroyed. When you're really in the battle. Now, if you just want to put on the outfit and walk around, you can put it on, walk around, right? Man, look at my armor.
Ooh, it's shiny, isn't it? Look how shiny my armor is. And I was thinking of a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he used an illustration that beautifully dovetails into this, because he said this, that he showed two pictures, and he showed the picture of a Marine in his dress blues, which, by the way, awesome. If you're a veteran here, if you're in the military, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. But then he showed another picture, and it was of one Marine who was wounded. And he's laying there on the stretcher, and the other Marines, they're bloodied. And they got dirt all over them, and their hair's disheveled, and their clothes are torn, and they're carrying their brother out of the fight. And the brother who's injured actually has his weapon, and it's drawn. And as his other brothers are carrying him in the battle, he's got his weapon out, and he's shooting against the enemy. Wow. See, too many times inside the church, we're wearing our dress blues. When we need to get in the battle. Amen. What's your armor look like today? Is it dinged up? Is the shield of faith that will quench the fiery darts? Does that shield, when you study that there it is, about 2 feet by 3 feet, it's got leather on the front, it's dipped in oil. Is your shield of faith actually just covered in fiery darts? Or is your shield of faith look like it could be put in a box on a shelf and sold? A few thoughts. The reality is that we are witnessing for something or someone, as I mentioned, and gone are the days that you can just put a, you put it on the sign and say, hey, evangelist so-and-so is going to come to the church, and everyone flops in the church house. That's not how this works. We got to go out and get the people. You got to go get them. You got to go get the people. You can't rely on the pastor to do all the work. Can't rely on the evangelist or the Sunday school teacher to do all the work. We've got to be intentional. We must be urgent. We must be desperate. We must be broken, all for the praise of God's glory. And that's why, lastly, Jesus says this, that I want you to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. I find this very, very intriguing. There's debate by the scholars on what exactly is being meant here. I fully believe Jesus is just showing the vast expanse of where we're to go. I know there's no excuse, right? You're Jerusalem, you're nearby. Even though, yes, the argument is true, the disciples, mostly from Galilee, Jerusalem not necessarily next door, right there across the street, but let's use that for argument's sake. Our Jerusalem would be our right next door. Our Judea could be the state. Our Samaria, the whole country. And then you know the rest of the utter ends of the world are the utter ends of the earth. But think about this. I find this very intriguing that Jesus says, look, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I mean, think about this for a moment. See, Jesus doesn't always send you where it's comfortable. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Think about this. Jesus was tried, falsely tried, went on that mock trial, was beaten, was scourged, was executed on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And he says to his disciples, here's where I want to send you.
Wow, that doesn't sound very fun.
Samaria, what do you know about Jews and Samaritans? For you that remember flannel graph Jesus back in the day, remember flannel graph Jesus in Sunday school? That's where you always just said Jesus. You know, you didn't know the answer. Who turned the water into wine? Jesus. Who was born in a manger? Jesus. Who died on a cross? Jesus. Good answers, right? You think back to those days and think about the Samaritan and the Good Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. And Jesus goes, here's the deal. I'm going to send you, number one, where they executed me. Number two, let's go to Samaria where they hate us. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's sending out his true disciples to areas that are not necessarily going to embrace them. See, that's why the last key is this. Here it is, the last key. We're to take the gospel everywhere. But don't neglect to take it where it may be painful. We must take it everywhere, yes. But perhaps God wants you to take it into your own family. And that's many times the most difficult, hardest thing to do. Man, when there's discord, and there are issues, and there's pain, and there's hurt, and there's deep sin, and there's hurt feelings, and there's bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh, so many times our greatest mission field is our own family. Yes, we want to go around the world. Yes, we want to build water wells over in Africa. Yes, we want to rescue orphans from other countries. Yes, yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. But we cannot neglect our own backyards. I mean, America is dying spiritually. We've been dying spiritually. I was thinking through that thought, and we've exported missionaries for years. Do you know this, that we're actually beginning to import missionaries to the United States? True statement. Actually, it's been going on for a number of years. Matter of fact, one person said it like this, and I quote, "Missionaries in America view the United States as a Christian nation in trouble. America has lost its spiritual fire with growing materialism," sound familiar, "secularism, humanism, and sexual immorality. It is no longer a city on a hill or a beacon of light. And it may actually even become like the now secular continent of Europe, that dark continent. Although the United States is predominantly Christian and a dominant missionary sending nation, and it is framed as a nation that has lost its foothold as a leading Christian influence. Its churches are great in number, but they are weak in spirit, capital S. Missionaries are therefore needed to bring spiritual revival in America, period, end quote." Wow. Now that's true. You say, how do you know? Because this is what I do. This is what I do. I travel around from church to church to church, and this is exactly what I see. I want you to think of this in conclusion. This is my third conclusion. I promise we're getting near the end to at least another conclusion. There's a story of a war-torn country. This is many years ago, and the story goes something like this, that there were some kids that were playing outside. They had a ball. They're in this war-torn country, and as they're playing with this ball begins to roll down the hill, and as it rolls down the hill, it rolls down into a pasture. Seems fairly harmless on the outset, but what was unbeknownst to the children is that that pasture was a field that was filled with landmines from the war. As the ball rolled in there, of course, what do children do? They run after the ball, right? That's what you do. The story, as I'm told, goes something like this. That their screams could be heard from miles away. And the issue wasn't necessarily that they were in the field. The issue was no one would go in and get them. Let me ask you, what are you willing to do today to go in and get them, especially right here in America? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to surrender? Like right now, what is the Holy Spirit by His power speaking into your life? What is He saying He wants you to do, your assignment to go in and get them? Because I can assure you this, and we even know this here in this context here today, that the people are screaming for something to dull the pain and fill the void. They're looking. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? Because the question is, will you go in and get them? Will you today go in and get them? I was thinking through this last thought, and here are three things I want to ask you. As God is speaking to your heart right now, I want you to think about this. I want right now, number one, for you inside the church house today that have never given your lives to Jesus. The reality is that you're living for yourself. You know the truth. You've heard the truth. Even this morning, you've heard the truth. And you are at a crux. You are at a decision at this point, this hour of decision. Am I going to continue to live for self, or am I going to give everything to Jesus? Those are your two options. Like, you have two options: walk in darkness or walk in the light. And those are the two options. The second group, though, is those who have given their lives to Jesus, but you're not living in total obedience to Him. Like, you know Him, you believe in Him, but you're not totally surrendered. Like, you're still hanging on. You're like, I'll give Him all the stuff in my life that doesn't matter. Yeah, I don't need this. I'll give this to Jesus. No, typically Jesus wants the one thing you're hanging on to. Because anything we put in front of Jesus, our families, our friends, our jobs, our health, our finance, anything we put in front of Jesus is an idol. And then lastly, I want to call on everyone today to make a commitment. Starting this day, on this date, at this time, that you can look back on this date, on this time, and say, I drove a stake in the ground. That as the screams are going for miles of those who need Jesus, I'm going to be the one that says, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to be crucified with Christ, because it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.